And in the, and just before I was coming up to preach, the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's not what you're going to talk on today. You're going to talk on the Holy Spirit." And so I preached on Acts chapter 2. And all of a sudden, it was just like something happened. And I don't speak Tagalog. I don't speak the local language. I had to speak through an interpreter. But the Holy Spirit just kind of took over. And there was healings, and people were receiving just a special touch of the Holy Spirit. And I recognized in that moment that it had very little to do with me. When God wants to do something, He just asks us to be obedient. God just wants you to be obedient. He's going to whisper into your ear. And at times you might wonder if it's God, or am I going crazy, or is it just a thought that passes through? And sometimes you just need to be obedient and see what the Holy Spirit does. And as we do that, His voice becomes more recognizable to us. We start recognizing His voice. It becomes more comfortable in being obedient to Him. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That happens when we invite Jesus, we invite His Holy Spirit into our lives. You know, Galatians chapter 5 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are beautiful things, aren't they? This is how He wants us to be these types of people. He wants to develop this in our hearts. These aren't gifts to be given so much as they're fruits to be developed within our lives. In the Bible, there's this word that pops up, sanctification. And I believe that's part of the process of as He sanctifies us, as He makes us more like Him, this is developed in our lives. And sometimes it does pop up instantaneously in our hearts. But oftentimes it's a slow process. Is this all there is? Is this all that the Spirit does within our lives? Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And He went around and He preached about it and He demonstrated it. So He didn't just talk about it, He demonstrated it. And then He sent out His followers and He says, "I want you to go and do the same thing." And this is what He did, and this is what His followers did. They told the good news of Jesus' kingdom that has come and is still to come because its fullness is not quite here. They healed the sick, and they set people free of spiritual oppression. There is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. As Christians, we fall short of what the Spirit wants to do in our lives if we think that it's just about us becoming better people. Being a Christian and allowing the Spirit in isn't just about us becoming better people, but it is this aspect of power that we see in the New Testament. As Jesus was preparing His disciples for His departure, you know, He had died, He rose again, and He's spending time with them, and He's preparing them for His departure. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, it says this: "When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, 'Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know.'" You see, these early followers of Jesus, I want to point out to you this because people get confused. These early followers of Jesus were not waiting for the end of the world. Okay? Sometimes we'll see on YouTube, on TV, and even people on the street, when they think of Christians, they think of this like the end of the world is coming. These early followers were not waiting for the end of the world. They're waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what they were waiting for. Jesus, is it here? When is it going to happen? When are you going to give that kingdom back to us? And you can see where their expectation comes from partially. I mean, when Jesus taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." He taught them to pray that. "God, would your kingdom come? May we see your kingdom here and now as it is in heaven. Would your kingdom that is in heaven be demonstrated here on earth?" And the disciples were seeing bits and pieces of it. And they were, "Jesus, when is this going to happen? When is it going to come in fullness?" Unfortunately, their expectations didn't fully line up with God's expectations. What they thought God's kingdom coming and giving it to Israel was looking like was different than God's idea. Do you know that? I see that a lot in church. Oftentimes in church, oftentimes for Christians, their expectation of what the kingdom coming looks like is sometimes different than God's idea. We want it, but we don't fully get it. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling about me everywhere, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But, this is a crucial but. You can get caught up in all sorts of things that are none of your business. These disciples are asking Jesus, "Jesus, when is this going to happen? When are you going to restore the kingdom unto us? When? And Jesus is like, "Don't get caught up in that. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. But, I have something special for you. I have a gift for you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But Jesus wanted to fill them with power to spread the message of his kingdom in very tangible ways through word and action. He's like, "I want you to take my kingdom and I want you to demonstrate it throughout the world. It's going to start here in Jerusalem. It's going to spread out. It's going to spread out geographically, and it's going to spread to the entire world. Not just geographically, but ethnically. Through every ethnicity, through every language, through every people group, it's going to spread." Acts chapter 2 tells a story of them receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then this is what Peter did. Peter, the fellow who had a hard time when Jesus was arrested, who ran away from Jesus, who denied Jesus, who didn't believe, he didn't want people to know that he was a follower of Jesus because he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem.'" He's speaking to a large crowd. He's getting up. Something has happened to Peter to change him, to fill him with a sense of courage, a sense of purpose, a sense of abandonment to God's purposes. And then verse 32 says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. And then verse 36, it says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. This is the gospel, folks. Really, really quick. Jesus died. He rose again. And he's like, we saw it happen. This isn't just like a dream. It wasn't just a vision. No, we were there. We touched him. We ate with him. This is real. So let everybody know that this Jesus, who is risen from the dead, has been made both Lord and Messiah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's able to communicate to them in a way that's going to pierce their hearts. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to come and give you power for you to be able to communicate the message of Jesus in a way that's going to make sense to the people that you're communicating to. That's culturally relevant to them. Speaking into their lives, into the things that they struggle with, the battles that they have. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you to communicate that, it's going to look different from Peter, because you're not Peter. You don't have his personality. You have a different personality. Sometimes we think that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in this way, that we become carbon copies of what we read in the New Testament. That's not true. The Holy Spirit is going to work in you in a way that makes sense in terms of who you are, who God's created you to be. And depending on the situation that you are in, he's going to give you the words to speak. Each audience is going to be different. Sometimes when we read this, we think that this is permission to be a bull in a china shop. And this is where it requires us to have the sensitivity of the Spirit to know when and where and how. God, how do I communicate what you want me to communicate? When Peter does this, the question of conviction that comes in their heart is, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? If Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, and we've heard the reports, we saw he was crucified, and now he is risen from the grave, what do we do? How do we handle this? And these four things that Peter speaks out is still true today. Repent. Repent. God wants to change how you think. He wants to change how you process life. He wants to change how you live. Repent of where you've been going, the path away from God that you've been going down. Turn around and go down a path of Jesus. Repent. Make Jesus your Lord. God, I'm not in charge anymore. Jesus, you're in charge. You are my Lord. Wherever you tell me to go, I'm going. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. I'm following you. I'm following you. This is be baptized. This is the aspect of being baptized in water. If you haven't been baptized in water yet, you need to do it. It's not going to be nearly as scary as you think. Jesus is going to meet you in the waters of baptism. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says it's not just for some people. It's not just for those who are the most holy. It's for everyone. You will receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It's for everyone. So the Holy Spirit comes on Peter, and he's able to communicate this message through words. but is also communicated through action. In Acts chapter 3, it says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. I like how the New Living Translation says that. There's a prayer service at 3 o'clock. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. I just have a pause there. Lame doesn't mean he, like, you know, we use that word differently today, right? You know, sometimes we're like, you're lame. Kind of means like you're a loser. No, this person could not walk. That's what it means. Doesn't mean he was a loser from birth. He couldn't walk. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went to the temple with them. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. Demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what we see throughout the book of Acts. There's the proclamation of the message of Jesus and a demonstration of the Spirit's power, signs and wonders. And it's for us today too. This doesn't put pressure on you to produce miracles, you guys. This is God's thing. He just asks us to be obedient, to have faith, to pray. We don't produce the miracles, God does. I read an article a while ago. It's an old article, but it's from the Washington Times. This is not a Christian publication, but they did an article on the spiritual on the spread of Christianity in China. This is an article from 2005, so it's going back a few years. But they were researching what was going on in China, and the church was exploding. They figured at that time in 2005, there was at least 100,000 Christians. Actually, 100,000, I got that wrong. It says 100 million. 100 million underground believers in Jesus within China. So they're part of illegal churches. And as they researched it, that one of the questions that the Washington Times was asking is, what's happening? What's producing this? Why are people believing in Jesus when they know that they could get in trouble by the government, maybe be thrown in jail, whatever the case is? And it says one of the driving forces of Christianity's growth in China was the association with healing powers, particularly in rural areas where basic health services were lacking. This is the Washington Times. Why are all these people coming to Jesus? Because of the miraculous, because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. People were getting healed. And especially, I want you to think about this, it was especially happening amongst the poor, out in rural areas where there was no medical care. And trust me, folks, I lived in China. You don't even want to go to the hospitals in the cities. They're pretty bad. Never mind out in the countryside. You get out in the countryside and there's nothing. It's like you get out in the countryside of China and there's no electricity. The people are still harvesting by hand. There's never mind medical care. And God was showing up in power and healing people. There was a desperation because they needed it. Sometimes I wonder if our lack of seeing the miraculous within our rich North American setting is because we just provide everything ourselves. that desperation for God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about what happened when the disciples actually obeyed Jesus and they just waited for the Spirit. They're all together in one place and they're praying. And it says the Spirit came. It says a wind blew through that place. We were just singing a song earlier about allowing the wind. What was that song that we were singing about the wind blowing? And you might be sitting in your seat going, why are we singing about the wind blowing? In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach, which means wind, it means spirit, it means breath. So the idea of the Spirit of God is connected with this idea of wind or breath. And so this wind comes flowing through where they're praying. The Spirit of God comes flowing in. And then all of a sudden, there are these flames of fire above their head. And for the people, you know, that would have been there in the Old Testament, that idea of a fire was a representation of the presence of God once again. I want you to think about Moses and the burning bush. I want you to think about the nation of Israel wandering through the desert. And at night, there's that flaming ball of fire that's keeping them warm and they're following it wherever it's going. Moses up on Mount Sinai, this idea of fire representing the presence of God. So the Spirit comes in. They sense this wind flowing through. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. They see tongues of fire. Oh, the Spirit of God, the presence of God isn't just in one place. It's not just over top of a temple or a tabernacle or on a mountain where Moses goes up and he's there by himself with God. It's above every single person. The touch of the Holy Spirit is with every person. And they end up speaking in other languages, proclaiming the glories of God to everybody around. Fantastic. And when we walk through the book of Acts, every story of people receiving a touch of the Holy Spirit, it's all different. That's one thing that pops out to me. Sometimes we want to have prescriptive ways of dealing with things. This is the way it happened in Acts chapter 2. So that's the way it has to always happen. But if you walk through the book of Acts, healings happen in different ways. People receive the touch of the Holy Spirit in all sorts of different ways. When you try to put God in a box, it doesn't work. He blows our boxes apart. Acts chapter 19, I love this story. It's so far along in the book of Acts. But it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you receive or experience? And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul says, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Worship team, if I can call you forward. Touch of the Holy Spirit. Are you operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? I want you to think of your journey. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit like this. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you say, of course I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in me at salvation. 100% true. I want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He's speaking to the Ephesian church. This is the same church that Paul shows up at in Acts 19. Okay? And then later he writes a letter to them. And he says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. They could be like, Paul, what are you talking about? We already received the Holy Spirit. I believe what Paul is getting at here is like, no. Yeah, you had an experience back then. You received the Holy Spirit salvation. You've received the Spirit, but it doesn't end there. You need to receive an outpouring of the Spirit again. And he uses that idea of like alcohol, right? When we get drunk, there's a controlling factor that happens. It's funny that alcohol is referred to as spirits, right? We can be controlled by alcohol. Paul's like, that's not what should be happening in your life. Don't let other things control you. What's controlling you? Is it the Spirit or is it something else? Paul would say, be filled with the Spirit. We need to be people that are continually filled. You see, when it comes to this topic of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe there's two ditches that you can fall into when it comes to this, that I think when I look across the spectrum of the church, and when I say the spectrum of the church, I talk about all denominations. Because some of you here today come from like a Pentecostal background. Some of you here today come from a completely different background. But these are the ditches that we fall into. We can fall into one ditch that says, well, when I accepted Jesus into my life, I received the Holy Spirit, and that's it. And then we just walk on and we just ignore the Holy Spirit. We almost pretend he's not there. The other ditch that we can fall into, that I think at times the Pentecostal church has fallen into, when our focus is on completely on physical manifestation, and we're just looking for some sign. And we seek after the signs and the wonders. And I think we need to be a people that don't fall into either ditch. I love the signs and wonders. We see it all through Acts. We see it through the Bible. And Jesus says to believe in it and to have faith in it, that we're going to pray for people to be healed. And we're going to see it. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And there's going to be signs and wonders. There's going to be prophecy. There's going to be speaking in tongues. There's going to be words of knowledge and wisdom. But at the end of the day, what we really want is Jesus. I just want Jesus. I like the signs and wonders. But I don't need that. I need Jesus. And we come to him. And we say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Won't you stand with me? We need to be a church that is led by the Spirit of God. We need to be Christians that know the touch of the Holy Spirit. to hear his voice in our lives and to know his power in our lives. Jesus, you've called us out in the world to spread your kingdom, to live out your kingdom, to be your hands and feet in this world. But Jesus, we can't do it without you. Jesus, we need your Spirit to come and fill us. To fill us with that power. To fill us with your presence so that we can be who you've called us to be. And so we wait. Jesus, we wait on you. So I just ask for you, as a symbol of you coming to Jesus' submission, would you hold out your hands to him? And when you say, Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? As simple as that.